Mark has said he respects the court but fundamentally disagrees with the conclusions drawn by the judges. Till now, no deportation flights to Rwanda have taken place. Rights groups accuse Rwanda ruled with an iron fist by President Paul Kagame since the end of 1994 genocide that killed around 800,000 people of cracking down on free speech and opposition. According to France 24, Britain's controversial plan to deter migrants without papers from landing on British shores was poised to become law, prompting criticism from the United Nations. The legislation would outlaw asylum claims by all arrivals via the Channel and other illegal routes and transfer them to third countries such as Rwanda. It was proposed in response to years of growing numbers of dangerous cross-channel journeys from northern France in small boats. Opposition to the bill was finally crushed at late night, sitting just hours before a barge that will be used to house migrants arrived at a port on England's south coast. The BB Stockholm barge moored in Dorset's Portland port is expected to house 500 asylum seekers from later this month. The UN Refugee Agency condemned the passage of the government's illegal migration bill as a breach of international law and warned it would expose refugees to grave risks. UN High Commissioner for Refugees Filippo Grandi said, "This new legislation significantly erodes the legal framework that has protected so many."
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Murtaza and Sayyid Muhsin. Sayyid Muhsin, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And Sayyid Murtaza, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Good morning. Thank you very much.
So today, when you look at the media all around the world, a type of harsh, violent, barbaric picture is made out of the religion of Islam, especially with the creation of such groups like ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and the suicide bombing, you know, here and there. especially the people in the West, has a wrong view regarding the religion of Islam and the true teachings of Islam. Today we want to talk about this topic, how the religion of Islam can help international bodies to establish peace all around the world. Said Mursal, let's start with you, brother. Islam is really a peaceful religion, isn't it?
Well, thank you very much. If you look at the word Islam itself, it has its deep root in peace and comfort. So these days we know that peacekeeping is a very essential and important part of everybody's life. I mean, the whole humanity needs to take refuge to peacekeeping. Otherwise, the same skirmish that we can see around the world is happening.
That's right.
And unfortunately, conflict and fights, have taken over, you know, to many parts of the world, even very small communities around the world. So, unfortunately, some biased medias, are trying to instill this wrong idea that religious conflict is the root of all these problems around the world. And we know that it has become a very important issue these days.
Okay.
So the religion of Islam is very much interested and even is trying to disseminate this true ideology that peace and religion are together. So any religion who's trying to propagate conflict, discomfort and problems is not actually a true religion. So
right.
Islam is telling us that peacekeeping or keeping peace among all humanity is very essential and is necessary.
Okay, and there have been so many conversions to the religion of Islam because of the peace that it brings into the society and also at the individual mental level. You know, the people was converted, when you ask them, one of the reasons is this tranquility, calmness, and peace of mind that it brings to you. This is one individual aspect, but when you look at the societal, social, collective aspect, you can find also this kind of peace. Said Mohsen, what's your comment on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, we should know that that the religion has a strong influence on the people.
Yes.
In belief and in their faith. So, and we know that the people, they cannot live without having a belief or faith. Even the atheists do have a belief on which they obviously rely. Therefore, we see different religions in the world and we see people divided into different religions. But the Islam, as brother has said in its name, it has the word peace itself.
Yes.
And according to one meaning, we refer to the religion of peace. Therefore, Islam has a big contribution in order to make a peace. And obviously, it depends whether we follow the Islam in its true way or not. Because everything has two kinds of use. It can be used properly or it can be misused. So when we talk about the religion of Islam and its contribution towards the peace in the world, we can see that the Islam is the complete version of all the religions.
Okay.
And it has everything within it. And because it's the final religion, we can say like from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Therefore, it also refers to the peace as well. And on top of that, we, the slogans even in the Quran and that are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are not general or general slogans. For example, when he talks about his prophet, he wants to introduce his prophet, he says he's Rahmatul Lil Alameen.
Yes.
He's the mercy for all the worlds. So the one who's mercy for all the worlds means that he is the bringer of peace to all the worlds, basically.
Right.
So when we talk about the worlds, obviously it's different
yes.
states.
Okay.
So we can say like Islam has a big contribution if we really follow the true Islam.
That's right.
Because nowadays the problem is that the enemies are propagating against Islam and
yes.
People do not know the real source
yes.
of the Islam.
That's right. But say, Murtaza, there are still some doubts and questions regarding the misunderstanding out of the religion of Islam, because the extremist groups who are really the pioneers of showing a kind of violent, barbaric picture of Islam to the world, refer to the same text of the Holy Quran that calls Prophet Muhammad as Rahmatul Lil Alameen. But they understood it in this way to kill here and there, to commit suicide, and such, violent actions that are every day shown on the Western media, on the news, here and there. You can find, so many clips, video clips, the audios here and there. And that's why even some of the scholars of religions in the world at the universities, believe that these violent things are based on the very text of the Quran and the context in which Islam was created. What's your answer to that?
Well, actually, let's look at the wrong misinterpretation of some verses of the Holy Quran. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, some people that you call them scholars, they have their own interpretations, which has no actually base and roots in Islamic principles and ideologies. And unfortunately, we have this idea that the religious leaders who have a very crucial role in bringing peace into communities, highly important to know, and it's really good to know that we all have a very important task to establish peace mm-hmm. among all communities. This part has been forgotten by these people, that they are just by name scholars.
Okay.
And unfortunately, they are not very much involved in interpreting the true aspects of some verses of the Holy Quran.
Okay.
So these pictures that have been broadcasted around the world are just coming from those interpretations that are not true. So if, on the other hand, we have another downside of this issue, that many scholars do not get themselves involved in providing the true interpretation of those verses and give them the information and give such information to those who are going to fight in order to bring peace, not to bring conflicts.
That's right.
So some fighting is not all about creating conflicts. People sometimes are dragged into fighting. I can call them not fight jihad because they want to bring peace. Unfortunately, this has not been interpreted correctly.
That's right. This interpretation of the verses of the Quran, and the thing is that they delete some part and they add some part to the verses of the Holy Quran. The context in which that verse was revealed is not known to them. And if you look at the history and how much the religion of Islam could help establishing peace among the families and the societies on the Arab Peninsula at the time of Prophet Muhammad, it would be really beautiful from the side of the scholars. But Sayyid Mohsen, still, as I said, there are some commentaries written on the verses of the Holy Quran and the incidents, especially after the demise of the Prophet Muhammad, about the wars that took place by the Muslim leaders and the kings here and there in different lands of the societies, show that maybe Islam was spread by sword and not words. What's your answer to that, brother?
Well, the problem started right after the demise of the Prophet.
Okay.
And for your previous and the recent question which you asked, for both of them, the answer is that the main root of this diversion and this extremism that we see in today's world, it's because right after the demise of Prophet, there were some people who said, Hasbuna kitab Allah. The book of Allah is enough for us.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the book of Allah brings the overall or general rules, and the detailed rules and the details are in the life of the Prophet, in the narrations of the Prophet. So when they left the sunnah of the Prophet and the narrations of the Prophet, and they just attached, and they got the book only,
yes,
which they couldn't even understand, because the book of Allah, Quran, has in its verses, there are some hidden meanings.
Yes.
There are some clear wordings. There are some mutashabe, there are some similar,
yes,
things which are said. There are some clear,
the muhkamat and
mutashabehat have,
yes,
different meanings, obviously, as well. But obviously, there is nasakh and mansukh. There was a rule, and later by the Prophet,
yes,
it was overruled, and then the new rule,
right,
came. So when we look at the Quran, it has different aspects.
Mm-hmm.
In order to understand the Quran, we need to refer back to the history of the revelation.
That's right.
Why this verse was revealed,
okay,
upon the Prophet.
Yes.
Because of whom? What happened? Who did what? So that the Prophet has,
yes,
said this, or Allah has revealed the,
yes,
verses. So when they left all these things, these details, and they just got the book,
yes,
on its own without the teacher, without the explanation which was given by the Prophet,
yes,
we can see all those issues that happened into the Islam. And the picture today that,
yes,
we have, that Islam is spread by the sword,
yes,
this was never happened in the life of Prophet.
Yes.
Prophet never invaded any place.
Yes.
Rather, the battles which he had, it was in defense of Islam. He was defending the Muslims.
Yes.
And at that time, yes, it is true that it was out of the Medina. Why? Because at that time, whenever there used to be a battle, they used to go at a common place.
That's all right.
Which was in the middle of,
okay,
two countries or two places.
Okay.
So this was the reason, basically.
That's
so
right.
The main reason is when some people left the sayings of the Prophet, Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, which were obviously Allah has also emphasized on this. And the Prophet also said, I'm leaving amongst you two things, the Quran and Ahlul Bayt. So when they just got the Quran and they left Ahlul Bayt, they left the sayings of the Prophet narrations, the explanations about the verses, that's what happens generally. And this wrong picture that today we have is because of leaving the explanations given by the Prophet.
And the Ahlul Bayt also as the true exegesis of the Holy Quran. But in the 21st century, still after 14 centuries, after the revelation of the Holy Quran to Prophet Muhammad and Islam, how do you think, Sayyid Murtaza, Islam and its teachings, its true teachings, I would like to very much use this term, pure Muhammadan Islam's teachings, you know, can help international bodies like these different international bodies that are working for peace, you know. Whenever you look at the main slogans and the mottos of these organizations, you can find peace. How Islam can help them in today's world?
You know, let's look at this question from another point of view.
Okay.
So all religions, including the religion of Islam, to some extent came, and it was descended to prophets to bring peace and bring nations together. So it is a duty we all have, and this has been bestowed upon us, that we must work very hard to teach and influence on each and every community on the earth in order to live and live a peaceful life and to be a follower of this peaceful life. So the religion of Islam has put a great emphasis on this aspect.
Okay.
And if you can see, wherever we have gatherings, meetings, the first thing that is been mentioned by the speakers and those leaders, especially religious leaders, is the unity.
Yes.
So when we talk about unity and the united nation, so it means that Islam is putting its greatest slogan and mottos on unity. So unity is not happening without understanding, without mutual understanding, especially about religious matters.
That's right.
So the religion of Islam is focusing on similarities.
That's right.
The differences are not going to be given the first priority.
Okay.
So similarities bring people together.
Right.
So this aspect is the one that Islam has been propagated and has been talked about this matter over centuries.
That's all right. Especially as you said, reaching a kind of common ground among the Islamic leaders between themselves and also the leaders of the other religious communities and being united is a really important one. You know, the meetings that are happening today and the dialogue, both interfaith and intrafaith dialogues that are taking place and established in today's world show that all religious leaders are after making this peace in the world and not the conflict. But unfortunately, this media and the power of the media is showing it the way around.
And of course, you know that we need to work in order to build relationships.
Yes.
And relations of trust, with other religions.
Yes.
And this is what Islam has been always doing. You know, over the past centuries, we had our infallible imams, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And on top of all, we have the Book of Islam, Quran, is telling us and its followers that a amicable relationship with other religions and with other followers of the other religions is really of a great importance.
That's all right.
So this shows that Islam has already said clearly that peace with and to other nations and anyone is very important.
That's all right. Said Mohsen, thank you very much, brothers, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints regarding how the religion of Islam can establish peace in today's world. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, view our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
symphony of nature. Oh, it's taken my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today.
Food for thought. Hello, everyone. We now present you a beautiful piece of supplication to God from the Holy Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. O Allah, exalted is your station, great is your power, and stupendous your might. You have no need of the creatures. Your supremacy is all-embracing, and you have the power to do whatever you wish. Your mercy is near, your promise is true, your blessings are plenteous, and your tests are beautiful.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
This is the short part of Imam Khomeini's speech. Do not be deceived by the presence of the superpowers in churches or by their prayers for spies and traitors. They think of nothing but more power and supremacy over the world, which is against divine teachings. Our nation suffered from this hypocrisy of the oppressors for many years, and you, the oppressed of the world, arise and unite to be rid of the oppressors, for the earth belongs to Allah and its inheritors are the oppressed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Muharram and Ashura. In one of his speeches, he mentioned that Karbala washed away the palace of the oppressors with blood, and our Karbala destroyed the devilish palace of the monarchy. In this part of his speech, obviously, he's mentioning that the movement that Imam Khomeini had, it is in line with the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. The Karbala that was occurred in 61 Hijri, that was a battle between Imam Hussein and the oppressor of his time. And at this present time, when the revolution, Islamic revolution was happening, there was another Yazid. And he threw away that Yazid by following the footsteps of Imam Hussein. And that's why he says that our Karbala destroyed the devilish palace of the monarchy. Now, this Karbala is not only about the revolution. It's not about the struggle that people has done or made before the revolution. It even continued after the revolution, and we saw that how 8-year war was imposed on this Islamic revolution by the powers of the world, and they supported an arrogant country to destroy the Islamic Revolution. But obviously, because the Islamic Revolution, their role model was Karbala, because they learned lessons from Karbala, from Imam Hussein, they saved their country. They saved this revolution.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi.
Imam Khomeini is saying, he says that whenever a Karbala occurs, whenever there is a Karbala, it washes away the palace of oppressors. No matter these oppressors are living at which time. If there is a Karbala, even at your time, it will wash away the oppressor of your time. Therefore, remember that if you want to get rid of the arrogant powers, if you want to get rid of the oppressors, the arrogance, the oppressors, the unjust ones, the terrorists, you need to follow the footsteps of those who were in Karbala. You need to have a new Karbala. And the Karbala of Iran, which was headed by Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, it showed that with the sacrifices which they gave, they have thrown away the oppressor, the arrogant king of the time. And obviously, this devilish palace of the monarchy was destroyed with the Karbala of Iran.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
Man who shook the world.
Part 2.
Mandela was no longer only an African entity. 2 years later, and after 18 years in Robben Island, Mandela was transferred to Palsmoor Prison on the mainland with no more hard labor. In the mid-1980s, the turmoil further aggravated. Township operatives organized strikes and boycotts to make black townships ungovernable. Guerrillas began killing farmers, policemen, and accused collaborators. At the same time, in 1985, U.S. Senator Edward Kennedy visited South Africa to show his anti-apartheid support and was hosted by Bishop Desmond Tutu, a Nobel Peace Prize laureate. Kennedy also visited Winnie. In the meantime, South Africa's church leaders took up the anti-apartheid cause, led by Bishop Tutu. During the summer of 1985, anti-apartheid rallies and protests took place in the U.S., and world's renowned musicians released the anti-apartheid album Sun City, with one track Free Nelson Mandela reaching the top 10 on the charts in the U.K. In 1985, despite warnings from his ministers, South African President P.W. Botha offered to release Mandela provided that he would give up armed struggle. Nevertheless, Mandela didn't trade the freedom of his people for his personal freedom. He sent the president a message. What freedom am I being offered while the organization of the people remains banned? Only free men can negotiate. A prisoner cannot enter into contracts. In the late 1985, Mandela was hospitalized for prostate surgery, and the Minister of Justice made an unexpected visit, which marked a turning point. On Mandela's return to prison, he was put in a separate cell from his comrades, where the government conducted a long series of secret talks with him. In 1988, after being treated, Mandela was transferred to a private cottage inside a prison farm. A year later, and following numerous delays, Mandela and Botha met for tea at the presidential palace. The meeting was cordial, and Mandela pressed for Sisulu's release from prison. Mandela was encouraged when de Klerk released many political prisoners, including Sisulu, and began to dismantle the apartheid structure. Mandela and de Klerk held meetings, and the latter gradually began to accept the inevitable and finally announced the lifting of the bans against the ANC and other political organizations in a dramatic speech to the parliament in 1989. And finally, on February 11, 1990, Mandela was released after 27 years of imprisonment. Mandela and de Klerk continued to hold private meetings, and the ANC and the government signed the Pretoria Minute, in which both parties agreed to end the armed struggle of the blacks.
Not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people.
The first formal negotiations with the government took place where Mandela lashed out at de Klerk in a speech, after de Klerk berated the ANC in an earlier speech. They didn't meet again for 5 months. Meanwhile, things were not going well domestically either, as Mandela announced his separation from his longtime spouse and comrade Winnie. Strikes, protests, and killing encapsulated the country, and the increasing death toll forced Mandela and de Klerk to restart negotiations in 1992, when they agreed to investigate into the police violence. They also agreed to establish an elected constitutional assembly to develop a new constitution. In 1993, Mandela and de Klerk were jointly awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and a few months later, in April 1994, for the first time in South Africa's history, all races voted in a democratic election in which Mandela was elected the first black president of the country at the age of 75.
I, Nelson Rolihlahla Mandela, do hereby swear to be faithful to the Republic of South Africa. So help me God. Never, never, and never again shall it be that this beautiful land will again experience the oppression, of one by another.
As president from May 1994 until June 1999, Mandela presided over the transition from minority rule and apartheid, winning international respect for his advocacy of national and international reconciliation. Mandela encouraged black South Africans to get behind the hatred against the whites and to let bygones be bygones, while also admitting that the ANC, in its struggle against apartheid, violated human rights.
What kind of man, listening to those moans and cries and groans, and taking each of those people very near to their deaths, what kind of man is that?
During his presidency, Mandela worked hard to bring about peace in the African continent and the rest of the world. He acted as an intermediary, trying to resolve issues surrounding the Lockerbie bombing. In 1988, Pan Am Flight 103 was flying from London's Heathrow Airport to New York's John F. Kennedy International Airport when it was destroyed by a bomb over Lockerbie in southern Scotland. 243 passengers and 16 crew members, including 189 Americans and 43 Britons on board, were killed. Mandela's proposal to try the two Libyan suspects in a third country were rejected by the then British Prime Minister John Major. However, Major's successor Tony Blair thanked Mandela for his peaceful efforts when he persuaded Libya's Muammar Gaddafi to hand over the suspects to a court in Netherlands. Mandela refused to run for a second term and retired.
When I told one of my advisors a few months ago that I wanted to retire, he growled at me, quote, "You are retired." If that is really the case, then I should say, I now announce that I'm retiring from retirement.
Mandela went on to become an advocate for a variety of social and human rights organizations, ranging from fighting poverty to combating AIDS. The Nelson Mandela Foundation, the Nelson Mandela Children's Fund, the Nelson Rhodes Foundation, the Nelson Mandela Institute for Education and Rural Development, the Nelson Mandela African Institute of Science and Technology, and the 46664 AIDS Charity are among Mandela's everlasting legacy. Mandela voiced his concern over the 1999 NATO intervention in the Kosovo conflict, calling it an instance of the attempts made by the world's superpowers to police the whole world. Furthermore, Mandela severely criticized the President George W. Bush for his invasion of Iraq. Mandela maintained that because the then Secretary General of the United Nations, Kofi Annan, was black, the US and Britain didn't lend an ear to his calls for restraint. In 2010, the whistleblower website WikiLeaks revealed the US official's anger towards the anti-apartheid icon over his opposition to the policies of the US. With over 250 awards, over four decades, six children, 20 grandchildren, and a growing number of great-grandchildren, Nelson Mandela's health was sharply declining towards the end. But Nelson Mandela's spirit remained unyielding, as he said, "Let freedom reign. The sun shall never set on so glorious a human achievement."
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today we're going to speak about the answer of this question. Why do we remember Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him?
As-salamu alayka ya Sayyida Shuhada. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
As usual, we start with looking at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 4th of Muharram, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 31st of Tir, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 22nd of July, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we listen to the Holy Quran. For today, we choose verses 15 to 20 of chapter Al-Fajr.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi'ad. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَا ابْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَنِ.
And as for man, when his Lord tries him and thus is generous to him and favors him, he says, "My Lord has honored me."
وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا.
But when he tries him and restricts his provision, he says, "My Lord has humiliated me."
كَلَّا بَلْ لَا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ.
No, but you do not honor the orphan.
وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ.
And you do not encourage one another to feed the poor.
وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا.
And you consume inheritance, devouring it altogether.
وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمًّا.
And you love wealth with immense love.
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
مَا لَنَا رَبٌّ سِوَى.
These verses refer to the divine trials as a scale for his rewards and punishments. One does not realize that the trials from Allah are sometimes given through blessing and sometimes occur through disaster. Neither the abundance of blessings should cause man to be proud, nor should disasters make him disappointed. But impatient man forgets the essence of the trial in both cases. And when he receives the blessings of Allah, he thinks that he has honored him.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
And today's topic, why do we remember Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him? Dear brothers and sisters, almost every civilized community has its own heroes for whom annual memorial gatherings are arranged so as to remember and honor them. The style of such memorial varies from culture to culture, but the substance remains identical. The highlights of the hero's life are reenacted, and the community undertakes to keep alive the ideals from which these heroes gave their lives. One such great Muslim hero, whose exemplary life and heroic death have become the cornerstone of such memorial, is Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Imam Hussein has assumed this predominance not only because he was the beloved grandson of the Prophet, but also because of his own merits as a man of unique virtue, intense piety, and who cherished a deep sense of commitment to the causes of humanity.
There are also other methods for us to deal and manage our bala and manage our pains. When we look at some of the other solutions, one is the connection that we have and the love that we have in this world. It makes us more susceptible for bala. The more you're attached to this world, the more you're susceptible when Allah takes it away from you, that you will be feeling very sad, that you'll be feeling in great grief because you're attached to it. So one of the ways that we can make ourselves stronger people, one of the ways that we can separate ourselves and make ourselves less susceptible to bala, is to love the world less, to like it less. Not the good parts of the world, not spirituality, not God and the creation. The world is in the lower desires, the hayat ad-dunya, meaning the lower life, the material world, to have less attachment. If you love something more, if God takes it away or if it's harmed, you're going to be more upset. So if we distance ourselves from the world, whatever Allah takes away from us will be less harmed by it. One of the other methods that we can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, learn from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, is that we can remember how Imam Hussein alayhi salam had patience and sabr. We can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam his patience. That one of the things that we need to strengthen is this ability to deal with things that we don't like. It's called sabr. There's sabr on musibat. Sabr, when calamities happen, you become very strong, you become immune. And two, is sabr on ma'siyat. You become you endure yourself. When it comes to sin, you become very strong and you have sabr and patience. Imam Hussein was very sabur. He had a lot of patience on the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, it says that some of his companions, of course, companions were in different levels. But Imam Hussein was like a mountain in Ashura. That when he saw some of them begin to become weak, that he gave them courage, he gave them patience. And inshallah, he gives us patience to deal with our trials and tribulations. In this Muharram, we learn to deal with our pains and trials and tribulations. We learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam that he instilled forbearance and patience, and he made people very strong when it came to difficult times. Inshallah, he will look at us and he'll grant us this patience.
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein.
Lessons of Muharram.
Ya Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Ya Hussein.
In this part and in this episode of today's special, we'll learn about a lesson from Karbala, and that is, don't accept humiliation. In one of his speeches, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said that the authorities in Kufa had given him only two options, humiliation or death. He carried on saying, "And we do not accept humiliation." A tradition reported by Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, records that other than not accepting humiliation, Almighty Allah has given to believers a choice in all matters. The other lesson from Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, is keeping an open mind. This means thinking independently and being just in one's judgment, not simply following others blindly and keeping one's eyes closed. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein addressed Yazid's troops, may Allah remove his mercy from them, "O followers of Abu Sufyan, if you are not following the teachings of Islam, then as free men, be independent of judgment. On what basis do you fight me now?" As the previous episode of today's special, in this part, we'll listen to a short part of Ayatollah Khamenei's speech regarding the movement of Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam. Imam Hussein's fight had two dimensions and can have two different fallouts. Nonetheless, both outcomes are good. One result was that Imam Hussein could defeat Yazid's government and take power away from those who oppressed the people and devastated the fate of the people, so he could arrange things in an appropriate way. If this had happened, the root of history would have revolved. Another dimension was that if Imam al-Hussein could not, for whatever reason, achieve political and military victory, then he would, not by words, but rather by blood, by resisting oppression, by a language that history will never forget, make his narrative flow like a perpetual and non-interruptible stream in history. This is what Imam al-Hussein did. So as a result of some people's carelessness, the first goal was not achieved, but the second goal was accomplished. This is something that no power can take away from Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
When someone is being murdered or killed, they hold a funeral for him, memorial for him, burial for him. Imam Hussein had none of these. His body was completely crushed. Nothing was left out of the body of Imam Hussein. Imam Zain al-Abidin had a difficult time when he came to gather the body. It was cut into pieces. He had difficult time to carry him and bury him. He said, "The angels are helping. It's unprecedented." The Arab scholar says, Sharif al-Radi says, "لو رسول الله يحيى بعده جلس اليوم عليه للعزاء." If the Prophet is resurrected today, after 1400 years, he, the Prophet himself, would be the first one to establish a session of aza and lamentation and mourning and sadness for Imam Hussein. He himself will be the leader to do that. This is why Imam Hussein is an exception. And that season does not only belong to him, the season of Muharram and Ashura. Though he is the hero, but that season belongs to all the prophets and messengers, including our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are commemorating and celebrating their legacy, their messages, their sacrifices, their work, their giving, their contributions. We are commemorating all of them. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Dear brothers and sisters, accept our condolences on the month of Muharram, the month in which Imam al-Hussein and his true followers were martyred. That was all for today's special, and fi amanillah. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati wa mamati wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.